Have you ever been surprised to find something valuable in an unexpected and hidden place? It may be a £20 note in that old pair of trousers that you were going to throw out. That's a nice feeling, isn't it? Or it may be that you're out down the charity shop and you're rummaging through the £1 bucket and you find something that's got a little bit of value to it, a little bit of worth. You know, something like that. You find something valuable in really the last sort of place that you would imagine to find it. And when these rare and very fortunate moments come along, they always make you feel happy. And you say to yourself, well, I would never have thought to have found that there. It really is treasure in an unexpected place. And what makes it so special is not just the fact that you've got something valuable, but you've found it somewhere out of the ordinary, somewhere where you really would not expect to see it. If you were looking for that item, you would never have thought to have looked for it there. And in many ways, this feeling of being out of the ordinary, being treasure in an unexpected place, it's just like the kingdom of God. When you mention a kingdom, what comes into your mind? You naturally think of power and prestige and pomp and ceremony and strength and fame. And when you talk about the kingdom of God, you would expect it to be up there and above all of these things. Maybe even for the people who are the rich and the important in this life. People with power and influence and education and money. But when we look at God's word, this is not the case at all. In the kingdom of God, we can lay aside all the ideas that this world has about greatness and importance and power and prestige. Because in the kingdom of God, we do not have the values that men keep to. We do not have worldly values, the things that the world really merit and look up to. Instead, we have God's values. We have God's principles and what he thinks is important. And because God's perspective is so different to our own, the values of the kingdom of God are often opposite to the values of the people of this world. Which means that when it comes to the kingdom of God, where the people of this world may very well see weakness, they may see irrelevance, they may see pointlessness almost. When we look with God's eyes, you will find treasure in an unexpected place. And as we look at Mark chapter 9, it's these kingdom values that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. In this section of Mark's gospel, we've got to the point where the disciples have successfully identified that Jesus is the Messiah. And now, Jesus is trying to teach them what it means for him to be the Messiah. So they've got the first bit right, they've correctly identified him, but they still have an awful lot to learn. Because in their minds, in their thinking, they're thinking along the lines of the ways of the world. And the values of the kingdom and the values of that Jesus has got are completely different to what they expect. So they still have a lot to learn as Jesus starts to really teach them. And he's teaching them in private about the values of the kingdom of God. And this is what we see him doing in these verses. Jesus is still up north in Galilee. He's on home ground, but instead of moving about publicly, he's now in hiding. The time for those miracles, the time for the teaching, the vast crowds of teaching, that's all now in the past. Because he was doing that to provide people with the evidence that they needed to identify him as the Messiah. He's now spending time in private with the disciples, and he's doing intensive tuition on a topic which they're really struggling to get their heads around. Has anyone here ever had a private tutor for a topic that you just can't understand? If you have, it's a real blessing. It's really helpful because it means that the class goes on at the speed that you can cope with and you don't move on to the next thing until you've got it. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's giving these disciples a safe environment, a place where he can teach them in private so that they can ask their questions and no one's going to laugh at them or pull their legs or anything like that. And it gives him the opportunity to hammer home the message of just what he is going to do. This is the kind of teaching that the disciples are being given. And as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. Now, when we get to Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the great value of hindsight. We know how the story ends. And we understand that when Jesus died, he was being far more than the Messiah for the Jewish people that they were expecting. They wanted someone to come along and rescue them from the power of Rome. They'd been under the thumb of different nations for the best part of 500 years. And they wanted to be an independent nation again. And they had this idea that the Messiah, the Anointed One, was going to lead them to that place of freedom. That was their idea of the Messiah for the Jewish people. That's what the disciples' heads were filled with. And they'd been taught it right through their lives. And it's so difficult when people have been taught things right through their lives to get them to unlearn things which people have told them are true. This is what Jesus is trying to do. We know how the story ends. We know that when Jesus dies and then is rises again, he's been the savior for all those from any nation or any background that look to him for forgiveness. He's not there to save people from the power of Rome. He's there to save people from the power of sin. That power which destroys people's lives and fills their lives with misery, which leads people into addictions and harmful behavior. Jesus has come to set people free from the power of sin so they can be forgiven and restored to the right relationship with God. It's not about setting people free from Rome. And now we live in the time where we're all able to benefit from his death and his resurrection. Because today, all those people who look at their lives and say, I am going the wrong way, I need to turn around, I need to turn back to God. When they turn to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, and they make him Lord of their lives, repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people do this, then the Lord moves in their lives through their Holy Spirit and they become a new creation. And they're given the Holy Spirit. And he helps them become the sort of people that the Lord wants them to be. He helps them to give up their bad habits, their old way of living, and live the way that is good and pleasing to God. This is what Jesus came to do. And it's so much bigger and so much better than what the disciples thought. It's so much bigger and so much better than many people think today, because people come along to Jesus and they've got all sorts of ideas of what he can do for them. You know, help with this problem, help with that problem, sort out this family issue or something like that. Jesus has come to set people free from the power of sin so that people can be forgiven. This is the wonderful message of forgiveness the gospel of Jesus Christ brings for all people, for all time. But the disciples, they just can't get it. Their heads are stuffed full with all sorts of notions of battles and glory and driving the Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Judea, out of the promised land, and the Messiah was going to rule and be in charge of the whole earth. They were reading the pages of the Old Testament and they were getting confused between Jesus coming as a suffering servant and Jesus coming in his glory at the end of time. That's what they're doing. They're getting confused between the two things. And because their heads are filled with all these ideas which are out of place, Jesus dying just does not fit in with their plans at all. And they don't seem to be able to get by this idea of Jesus dying. So they don't see the second bit where he talks about rising from the dead. They just can't comprehend that whatsoever. So as Jesus talks to them, you can feel their fear and confusion growing. And then when he talks about being handed over as well, they would have understood this as he's not going to be captured, he's going to be betrayed. So it's no wonder that they just did not know what to say. And they were afraid to ask more questions. And they're missing out on a key thought that Jesus is trying to teach them. Because in the kingdom of God, the way of glory always involves going through the way of suffering. Jesus had his cross to carry, and when we follow him, there will be hard times ahead for us. You will never meet a man or woman whom God has greatly used who has not had to go through a time of hardship and difficulty. Everywhere you go, you meet Christians who the Lord has used, and they've always been put through the mill. They've been put through the grinder. They've had real, real difficulties. And the Lord does this because means following Jesus. Jesus took up his cross. Christians take up their cross and follow him. And when people go through difficult times, when they endure under their pressure because of their love for Christ, because he's the only way to the Father, he is the only one with the words of life, it strengthens them and builds up their faith and enables them to trust in the Lord more so that they can do great things for him. And they do this because they know that no matter how hard life is today, they know where they're going. They know that the end of the journey is glorious. And they know that on that day when we meet the Lord and we look back on our lives, we will see that those times of hardship, of refining, shape us in unexpected ways and shape us into treasure in unexpected places. And this is true for all believers, including these disciples here. At this stage in their walk with the Lord, we can really see how the Lord is so incredibly patient with them and showing them incredible grace. We can see that they're traveling through Galilee, and as Jesus, he's walking along, he knows that he's getting close to the time when he's going to go to Jerusalem and be arrested and die on the cross. He's contemplating that. He's thinking about that. He's openly teaching the disciples about it. And what are they discussing? Are they discussing how they're going to support him? How they're going to help him? How they're going to stand by him? No. They're talking about which one of us is most important. Are they arguing about who's going to be number two in Christ's kingdom? Are they arguing about who's going to take over once Jesus is gone? Because Jesus is talking about his death and someone's got to take over. Scripture's silent on this. But we do know that they are embarrassed about what they're talking about, because when Jesus asks them about it, you can almost see them looking at their feet, can't we? We can see that they've just know that this sort of thing is not right at all. They're ashamed of it. As we look at these disciples, we see men who are still being controlled by the thinking and the principles of this competitive world. When people battle it out against each other to get more money and more power. In our world today, the more money you have, the more power you have, the more other people want to serve you and pander to your need, the more important you are. But that's not the case in the kingdom of God. This is the lesson that Jesus has got to teach his disciples. It's a lesson that we all need to learn ourselves. In the kingdom of God, the greatest people in God's eyes are the ones who are humble and who serve others. This is really turning the values of this world upside down. God values people who do not think highly of themselves. People who are willing to roll up their sleeves and do any job that is needed, often without a reward. They just get on with the job. People who are not too proud to do the lowest and least important jobs. In God's eyes, these are the important people. It is in these people that God finds treasure in places where the people of this world would not expect to find it. We have to remember, don't we, that one day each and every person will stand before God. Everything we do and the reasons for our actions, our motives, have all been recorded. All of us are going to be evaluated. Those who have not trusted in Jesus will be sent to hell, that place of justice and punishment. While those who have trusted in Jesus and his ability to forgive them will get to go to be with him where he is. And then every act of service will be looked at according to kingdom values. God looks at us and he knows the heart. He knows those who have served with humility and out of love for the Lord, and they will be honored. Now, to illustrate this to the disciples, Jesus takes a child. Just happened to be a child hanging around. In those days, you can picture the scene. They'd have been in a house. There'd have been the extended household there. They used to have lots of children. So he got a child to come up. And in those days, children had no social standing whatsoever. They were under the care and authority of another. They didn't have their own voice. And they weren't really taken seriously until they started getting into teenage years. So children, they were right down at the bottom of the social pecking order. And this is how Jesus is expecting the disciples to be. Under his care, under his authority, not lording it over other people, just like a child. But how people treat them is also important. Because in those days, a child could easily be ignored. It could be left out. It could not be welcomed. It could just be told to go away. But we see that anyone who welcomes one of the Lord's disciples is welcoming the Lord and God himself. Our place in the kingdom of God is not about personal ambition. It's about being a simple servant. But just because we are simple servants, it does not mean that the Lord does not care for us. In fact, he is very interested in how we are treated in this world which can be so tough and so hard. This world where his people are often persecuted simply because they trust in him. So instead of being in charge, Jesus is teaching the disciples that they need to be humble and helpless servants who are faithfully doing the things that the Lord wants them to do. Well, the disciples seem to understand that as we move on to verses 38 to 41. That all seems to be very well. The disciples can see that the world is divided into two halves, those that are with Jesus and those who are against Jesus. But what about the people who are claiming to be for Jesus, but they're not part of the band of brothers who are the disciples? This is John's question to Jesus. They have seen someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they've told him to stop because he's not an authorized disciple. Why did they do this? Possibly personal ambition. Possibly because they've got the embarrassment that we looked at the other week, where the nine of the disciples were unable to cast out a demon when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Once again, we don't know the disciples' motives, so we can only guess. But Jesus' response is crystal clear. This man can only use Jesus' name with power if he is on Jesus' side. And if he is on Jesus' side, he is also on the disciples' side. For these disciples, with their ambition and desire to be in charge, it must have been very humbling for them to discover that the Lord had other servants outside the circle of the disciples who were actively witnessing for him, and also witnessing in a way that they had recently failed to witness. You see, Jesus is not building a secret society. He is building a kingdom of people drawn from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And someone will only be successful in Jesus' name if the Lord is with them. And this was a good lesson for the disciples, and it's also a good lesson for us. Because our Lord has got many servants in many different places. Sometimes they are just like us, and we'd get on really well with them. Sometimes they can be quite different. But if they are preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if their beliefs are in line with Scripture, if they are really born again, then we are all on the same team. And we should allow them to serve the Lord in their way while we remain faithful to our calling. There's a very helpful verse in Romans 14 for this, which Paul wrote. He wrote, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall." Remember, each person stands before God. Every person alive today, every person who's ever lived, will stand before God and they will answer for their actions. And every person, they're either going to get the thumbs up or the thumbs down from the Lord. He is the one who tests the quality of our work. So we need to look to ourselves and our own service and not spend all of our time looking out there and criticizing other people. If the Lord uses unlikely people around us to advance his kingdom, then we should rejoice because we're all on the same team. We also shouldn't be surprised, because when we're honest with ourselves and look at what we are and look at what we used to be, then we realize that we're quite unlikely servants ourselves. Who would have thought that the people could use people like us? How can the Lord use people like us to extend his kingdom? When we're honest with ourselves, we're not worthy of it whatsoever. But the Lord, in his grace, uses people like us so that his name is magnified in amazing ways. Well, as we think about this passage, it's a humbling passage, but also an encouraging passage. It's humbling because it tells us that if we are healthy Christians, we should want to do great things for the Lord. We should want to know him better. But we've got to be doing things his way. So often our service of the Lord can be tainted by our ideas of doing things that the world would find really valuable. So if we're involved in Bible teaching, we imagine that we're the next Billy Graham and we're going to preach to tens of thousands of people. Or if our interest is in pastoral counseling, we want to get a reputation for being wise and helping people. And if our gifting is in the area of serving people, we want to be the first person that they call for help. Well, there's nothing wrong with these ambitions in and of themselves. If our ambition to serve the Lord is also about our own personal glory and prestige, then we're falling into the same trap as the disciples. And because of that, we're more than likely to end up feeling like a failure. Because when we ignore the standards that the Lord has set for us and his people, and instead rely upon the world's standards, which is bigger and better and brighter, we're never going to measure up to the world's standards, are we? We're always going to fall short and feel like a failure. But when we look to the Lord's standards and do the things that he wants us to do, we have to remember he also equips us to do those things. So we will achieve the Lord's standards for us, but we will fall short of the things of this world. So as Christians, we should be aiming for faithful and humble service, to be invisible, to be in the background, to be not seen. Our aim should be being faithful to our calling, to serve the Lord diligently and critically examining our own performance by leaving other people in the Lord's hands. Because it's right that we're hard with ourselves, that we find areas where we can do better ourselves, but we leave other people in the Lord's hands. And when we serve the Lord like this, maybe he will exalt us to a position of prominence in this life. And if that does happen, then it will be down to the Lord's grace and not to our own ambition. But if not, we can be encouraged. Because providing we're remaining faithful to our calling, living humble lives and content to follow the Lord, then on that day that we stand in front of him, we will have nothing to fear, but a lot to rejoice about. Because the Lord will always use our humble service for his glory. And we will realize that you and me, as we have strived to be humble, to be faithful, to be a light in this dark world for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have that wonderful realization that we are the Lord's treasure in an unexpected place. Amen.